Good morning. Isn't this nice? A lot of work has been gone into what you see here this morning, and a lot of that work was done by Brother Newton Walker, both of our Phillips, Brock and McLean, and Brother Allen. So be sure to thank those men especially. It's nice to have Miss Mamie told me this morning, now I can see. So that's a good thing, and I can also see looking at that TV back there. So appreciate all the work that has gone into that, and we hope that it will help our worship together and in praising God. This morning I want to focus primarily in 2 Timothy, but if you want to turn to 1 Timothy first, we'll begin there and work our way towards 2 Timothy this morning. A few weeks ago, we did a lesson together focusing on 1 Timothy chapter 4, looking at the first 16 verses of that chapter, which is, I think, the whole chapter. And we noticed that there was kind of a unique section in 1 Timothy where Paul is kind of directly telling Timothy, most of the book is, this is what I want you to teach, this is what I want you to make sure you're doing. But in that section, Timothy, this is really just for you. Make sure that you are in the Word, you are immersed in it. Let no one look down on your youthfulness. So it's really directly to Timothy. 2 Timothy is kind of the flip, if you will, of 1 Timothy, where most of the book is directed at Timothy himself. And so this is kind of Paul's exhortation to him. And as we learn in kind of the latter part of this book, that Paul is uncertain that if he will ever see Timothy again. So these are kind of Paul's last words to Timothy. Could be his last message to him. We're going to look at chapter 2 eventually, and where he gives Timothy a very strong mission and gives us a strong mission as well. But notice first kind of who we're talking to. And I kind of called Timothy timid Timothy, and I did that based on a few passages. The first one I'll just read to you, going to give you some highlights of that passage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, as Paul is kind of wrapping up that book and send greetings to this person and this person sends greetings to you, he gives this instruction to the church in Corinth. He says, now if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work as I also am. So let no one despise him, but send him on his way in peace so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brethren. Just kind of notice some of the things that Paul says about Timothy to Corinth. Now, when he comes, make sure that he does not have reason to be afraid. And then he says, let no one despise him. But I want us to notice the first thing that he said, and I put it there at the front. He starts it, now if Timothy comes. Now, he may not come, but I'm expecting him to come. And if he comes, this is what I want you to do. Make sure you treat him well. Now, notice that passage and look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 20. It says, I have no one else, talking about Timothy, no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. We learn a lot about Timothy in that verse. Timothy is someone who cared a lot about people. And Paul says that there's no one else like him in that regard. No one else who will really care for you like Timothy. Now, I told you to turn to 1 Timothy. Notice the tone that Paul uses in 1 Timothy. There's no Thanksgiving section in 1 Timothy, which is unique, because normally In a letter of Paul, he'll start out by saying, I'm so thankful for these things. He even did that with Corinth, right? But nothing of that nature with Timothy. And he starts right off the bat saying, I want you to fight the good fight. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, that starting in verse 3, he says, look, I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. Now, these men that I want you to make sure that you are telling them not to teach strange doctrines, they are very assertive. They are very confident people. He says they make confident assertions in what they teach, but the thing is they don't have any clue about what they're teaching. Now, for someone who is timid, do you think this could be a challenge to stand up to people that are really kind of assertive and put themselves out there? As a self-proclaimed timid person, that's a challenge for me. It says, Timothy, that's what I want you to do. And he kind of wraps up that section in verses 18 and 19 saying, Timothy, fight the good fight. And I think that's what he's referring to. This is what your job is in Ephesus. We're going to jump to chapter 5 and notice verse 23. And I think this speaks to Timothy's timidness. He says, no longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Now, how would this speak to his timidity? Well, Timothy knew full well that whenever I have wine to drink, it really helps me. It helps me with my stomach, and it kind of gets me through the day a little bit better. But I just don't want to do that. I don't want to drink wine. And so the question is, well, why did Paul have to tell Timothy, I want you to do this to help yourself? I don't have the great answer to that, but maybe could some say, if they saw Timothy drinking wine, well, I don't want someone who drinks wine to preach to me, right? Could you kind of see them maybe making that claim? Drinking too much wine was not good and certainly was a sin, as Peter points out in 1 Peter chapter 4. And so maybe it was Timothy saying, I just don't want to go down that road. I know how wine can affect people, and I just want to stay away from it. Even though it may help me, I'm just going to stay away. Remember what Jesus said about this subject, between making the comparison between himself and John the Baptist. And this is found in Matthew chapter 11. John the Baptist, when he was before he was born, you remember what the angel told his father? You're going to bear a son and make sure that he has no wine. So he was kind of born with the restriction of not being able to have wine. So they said of John the Baptist that he has a demon because he doesn't drink wine. Now, what did Jesus do? He drank wine, not in excess, but he did have wine. And what did they claim about him? They said, behold, he is a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So I don't know the reason exactly why Timothy was not just going to do it, but he had to be told, you need to do this because it helps you. It helps your stomach, and you can be a better servant of God if you don't have that holding back. Notice how he emphasizes to Timothy, kind of in his final commands to Timothy in chapter 6. Notice verse 11. He says, flee these things and pursue righteousness. Verse 12. He says, fight the good fight of faith and take hold of eternal life which you were called. Verse 13, I charge you in the presence of God. Verse 17, instruct those who are rich. And then he ends in verse 20, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Don't you get that feeling, that tone of Timothy? You need to get after it. You need to get to work, fight the good fight, do these things. And I think that flows right into 2 Timothy. So in 2 Timothy chapter 1, we'll cover this really quickly. He says, basically, Timothy, you have a great grandmother, you have a great mom, and that faith has been passed down to you as well. And I don't want you, Timothy, to be ashamed. And so Paul instructs him, do not be ashamed there in verse 8. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. He continues this theme of not being ashamed. And he says in verse 12, speaking of himself, I'm not ashamed. Because of what Christ has done to me, done for me through the gospel, I'm not ashamed. It really goes well with Adam's Lord's Supper talk this morning. I'm not ashamed. I don't want you to be ashamed. And remember Onesiphorus. He was not ashamed. He was not ashamed of my chains. And he came to Rome and he searched eagerly for me until he found me. And I want God to bless his house because of what he did, because he was not ashamed of me and he wasn't ashamed of the gospel. Timothy, don't be ashamed. Preach the gospel. Don't be ashamed of it. Well, after telling Timothy, I don't want you to be ashamed, look at chapter 2, and that was our big introduction to my lesson this morning. He gives him this mission. This is what I want you to be about. And we'll look at verses 1 and 2 together of chapter 2, which was read for us. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Be strong in the grace of our Lord. Isn't that an interesting way to say that? I want you to be strong in God's grace. That goes right back to chapter 1 and in verses 8 and 9. We covered verse 8, right? I want you to suffer with me for the gospel. Don't be ashamed. And he goes on in that section and says, I don't want you to be ashamed. Because notice what God has done for us. He has saved us through the gospel. And he saved us not on a basis of works, right? He didn't save us because of what we have done. No, we didn't earn this. He saved us through the gospel. And notice he says in verse 10, Jesus abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. How? Through the gospel. That those are what we have. Those are the gifts that God has blessed us with through the gospel. He has abolished death. What does that made me think of the song, one of my favorite songs, In Christ Alone. After describing in verse 3 of that song what Christ has done for us by being put to death and raising again on the third day, verse 4 of In Christ Alone says, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. What Christ has done for us gives us power. And we have that through the gospel. Be strong in the grace. He says, God has saved us not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and according to his grace. So we can be strong And therefore, we do not need to be ashamed to do His will because of God's grace. We are free from sin. We are accepted by God. We are given the gift of eternal life. You remember how Paul felt about that when he was in prison in Rome the first time? And he is writing the church in Philippi. And he says in chapter 1, verse 21 through 23, we know this passage well. He says, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Well, why is dying gain? Because of the power of the gospel, of what we gain through the gospel. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And he says further on, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ. And then he says, for that is very much better. So much better if I were to depart and I get to be with Christ. That's the power of Christ. We have that, why? Because of God's grace. Be strong in grace. He goes on, if you are still in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, notice verse 11. It's a trustworthy statement. If we died with Him, we get to live with Him. If we endure, we'll also reign with Him. But if we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. We need to make sure that we must die with Him, we must endure, and we never should deny Him. So if we do that, He'll deny us. Well, in verse 2, He gives us this mission. I want you to be strong in the grace. That's verse 1. Verse 2 is, I want you to teach other men to teach other men, right? That's my, that's the Patrick version of verse 2. Teach other men to teach other men. Now, I want the things that you have learned from me, entrust these things to other men. Now, think about how well Paul and Timothy knew each other. Depending on the dates of kind of the second missionary journey and dating 2 Timothy, they've probably known each other 15, 20 years. And it's a very much a father-son relationship. Think about all the sermons. Think about all the Bible classes that Timothy has sat in with Paul as they teach the lost. Everything that you have learned from me, I want you to entrust these to men. But if you would mark here in 2 Timothy, and I want to make this point, because that may seem like a lot. How in the world can we do that? Paul kept it simple. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, as you're turning there, think about Paul, and think about the intellect of Paul. He was a very smart man, right? He is at the feet of Gamaliel. He was just extremely bright beyond his peers at the time. So this is someone who could speak above people's heads. This is what he chose to do in the church of Corinth. Chapter 2, starting in verse 1. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. See how that connects to verse 1? I want what you teach to be real simple. Kind of like when I was in Corinth, I didn't claim to speak above their heads. I could have, and to claim that my speech was trying to persuade them by human wisdom. No, I wanted them to just know Jesus Christ and Him crucified, because I wanted their faith to rest on the power of God. Look at verse 8 of chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. He says to Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. That's what you need to remember. That verse is special to me, because when my dad was going through all of his cancer treatments, he got a card from one of his, I think, old college professors from FC, very, very bright man. And he just told Dad, as you're going through this, just remember Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And Jesus Christ risen from the dead. It's that simple. He didn't tell Dad, I want you to remember that powerful class I had and all these great points that I came up with. No, just remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Because that's all that matters. I want you to entrust that to faithful men. Isn't that interesting? That's the qualification that Paul puts. I want you to entrust these to faithful men. That's the most important qualification that anyone needs to have. Sometimes we like teachers or preachers that are dynamic in speech and people that are super smart and maybe have a title after their name and, oh, we really want to pay attention. And I just really like how they use the English language, and they're making me cry in one moment, then they're making me laugh. It's just an emotional roller coaster. And boy, I just really love those preachers. Just, well, those are great. Those can be used for God's glory. But he said, I just want you to entrust these to faithful men. Because the number one priority is accuracy. I want people to preach exactly what I've told you. Don't add to, don't take away. And he says, Timothy in chapter 2, verse 15, you be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Those are the kind of men that you need to pass this on. And I think this needs to be the goal of every teacher. Paul's knowledge was passed on to Timothy so that he would not die with it. And now Timothy has that knowledge, and he wants Timothy to pass on the knowledge that he gained from Paul to other men. And now these men need to do the same. I'm going to give you two scenarios. One scenario is a person says to you, man, I really loved this lesson that I heard. And I think it really impacted me and really helped me. And I think you would really enjoy listening to it. And can you go listen to that sermon or that lesson? Second scenario, I want you to listen to this lesson because I want you to teach this lesson to someone else. How are you going to listen to that sermon differently that second time? You're going to be listening so that you can teach it. That's the goal of every time you sit through a lesson. It's not just so that you can learn, it's so that you can learn to teach. So you can take it with you and spread that message to someone else. And that takes a lot of concentration and thought. The men need to teach a message that comes with a lot of persecution. Remember what his message was in chapter 1? Don't be ashamed of the message. That message that I'm telling you not to be ashamed of, I want you to pass that on to men that they will teach that message that comes with persecution. Isn't that a pretty big task? That's a pretty big mission. Be strong in the grace, and I want you to teach this message and pass it on to others so that they will teach the message and it will just continue to go. How are we going to do that? Well, I'm so thankful that we have verses 3 through 7. So let's continue in our text. Well, I just went to my conclusion. Well, okay. Whoever did my PowerPoint, me. Look at verses 3 through 6 with me, and it's real simple. This is how to fulfill the mission. I want you to have the mindset of three different kinds of people. OK, Okay, the first one, of course, there's verses 3 through 4. I want you to be a good soldier. Be a good soldier. I'm assuming there are some here this morning who have been in the military. I have never been in the military, and that may shock a lot of you, just looking at my physique. I've never been there, but I've heard a lot about it, and I'm sure you have too. What comes to your mind when you think of the military? Maybe you think of boot camp, right? Maybe you think of like Navy SEALs or Marines, extremely difficult, physically taxing work. But what is boot camp for? Boot camp is for going to war. And then you get into the battlefield where you are literally fighting for your life. I want you, Timothy, to be a good soldier. And notice what he says in verse 4 about a good soldier. A good soldier obeys and does not get distracted. I think it's so easy to get sidetracked in what our purpose, what our mission is in this life. You do what you're told. You please the one who enlisted you as a soldier. I tell you, these are extremely important qualities for us to have, for us to take with us this week. And basically, do hard things. Being a soldier is not easy. It's hard work. I listen to Dave Ramsey every once in a while, and he came up with it, I think. He said, we live in a wussified culture. And I think that's right. We are a bunch of wusses. Because if you think about it, we can basically do whatever we want to. Whenever we get hungry, we just go to the fridge and get something to eat. If we want to watch TV, we can watch TV. Whatever our feeling is, basically there's no restrictions in doing that. There's no exercising self-control or self-discipline that makes ourselves do something that we don't want to do. We need to do the hard things. If you know you need to study more and pray more, make it happen. Do it. And instead of doing what you want to do or what you maybe feel like doing, if you always make the excuse, I just don't feel like it, well, you're not going to get around to it very often. If you know you need to go to your brother who has sinned against you, or you have sinned against him, and man, it's just a conversation I don't want to have, that's not something I feel like doing, well, do it. If there's a sin you need to confess and stop hiding, do it. Instead of getting ourselves distracted, stay on task, get it done. I don't feel like doing it right now, I'm going to do it anyways. A soldier, when he has said, this is your job, the soldier doesn't say, well, it's just really not a good time for me, right? The soldier does it. Be a good soldier. This is really difficult, and I'm going to do it anyway, because I'm going to please the one who enlisted me. Think about verse 5, going the idea of an athlete. If there's any one of these three I could relate to the most, this would probably be the one for me, one who loved to play basketball and things growing up. But we are just coming up or wrapping up the Olympics. I think it's wrapping up today, the closing ceremonies. Me and Hannah have enjoyed watching the Olympics together this year. And isn't it amazing what the human body is capable of? When you think about how fast someone can run or how high someone can jump, the gymnastics, how they can spin and twist and flip and then land on their feet. Or the divers, that always is one of my favorites. What does that take? That takes a lot of training. That takes a lot of, I'm going to be paying attention to what I eat. I'm going to stay on top of my physical exercise, and what has been kind of highlighted in this Olympics, I think more than most, is the mental aspect of what goes into performing all of those things. Many of the same principles as a soldier. This is the attitude, this is the mindset, Timothy, that you're going to need to have in order to do verses 1 and 2, and then think about being a good farmer, verse 6. What comes to mind when you think of a farmer? Maybe more than the other two, there's not much glamour that comes with being a farmer. There's a lot of work. And back when we lived in Missouri, we got to worship with several people who did a lot of farm work, and that was how they made a living. And I'd ask, you know, how was your week? And it's always, it was busy, and it was hard work. Even though they have a lot of nice machinery today, it's still hard work. It's still a lot of sweat. It's always having something to do. There's always something that can be done. And why? So that they can get the crop. And it says a good farmer should be allowed to have that first crop. Every day, getting the job done. Every day, no time off. I'm just going to keep at it day in and day out. And he said he should receive the first share of the crops. Notice the contrast in verse 5. The athlete who did not compete according to the rules, that's very important, right? There's a lot of disqualifications that happen in the Olympics because they didn't train according to the rules. They took some pills or they took whatever that they weren't allowed to, or they made a mistake in the competition itself and they were disqualified. Make sure we're not becoming disqualified, that we're not cutting corners. But if we do that, we won't receive the reward. In verse 6, the farmer does get the reward, right? It's the crops. And I think Paul speaks of that reward later on in this book in chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. Kind of reminds me of what we're talking about. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only for me, but also all who have loved his appearing. Verse 7, Paul says, I just want you to consider what I say. Maybe you're like me, and you're a timid Timothy sometimes. And sometimes maybe we are ashamed to proclaim the gospel to others and thinking about maybe the ridicule or the response that we might get. And Paul would tell me today, I want you to be strong. Be strong in God's grace. And do the hard thing. If you relate to the soldier, be a soldier. If you relate to the athlete, you take that and compete according to the rules. Do the hard thing. If you're more of a farmer, work in, day out, sweat, messing with dirt. But we all need all three. We need to do the hard thing. And Paul says there, I want you to consider what I say. Think about the things that we have talked about, for the Lord will give you an understanding in everything. If we put forth the effort, if we really want to know, if we really want to learn, and we're willing to be the soldier, we're willing to be the athlete, we're willing to be the farmer, God will bless us with the understanding. If there is anyone here who needs to respond to the invitation, maybe they don't have the hope that we have as Christians. There's no fear in death, no guilt in life. This is the power of Christ. I hope we'll take that with us. If you don't have that power and you want that, please come forward as we stand and as we think.